Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Universal Donor. And one of the things that just absolutely amazes me, and in the light of some of the things that we've gone through recently and talked about in terms of the Bethlehem Star and the miracle that God had planned and prepared from before time in eternity itself, that literally the planets in a macrocosmic way were put into place where certain things would happen at certain specific times, literally of day. Jesus' birth, Jesus' death on the cross. Just phenomenal stuff, phenomenal phenomenon that happened in the skies. But there's some other things, and we're going to talk about one of them today, that literally started within creation itself. And I want you to turn, first of all, with me to Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to jump from Genesis to Luke and maybe a couple other places. So if you aren't familiar with your Bible, look around. Let's make sure everybody's got one that needs one, that would like to follow along with us. You got a table of contents in the front, and that'll show you the names of the books and then the page numbers, just like any other book, and you can track with us if that'll help you in any way. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. We've got most of creation done. We've got Adam done, and God basically says, we need a woman. And boy, was he right. Anyhow, he's got man, but there's nobody, no helpmate suitable for Adam. There's nobody that matches up with Adam. Cows got cows and, well, you all know what I mean. So everybody's got somebody, but Adam doesn't have anybody. So in verse 21 of chapter 2 of Genesis says this, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man." Now, I'm going to come back to this in a little bit and a quote that I'll read, but remember this word that he was taken from man and he made into a woman, and remember that word made. Now, this is one of the only places man's made from the dust of the earth, but woman was taken from the side of man, and God literally around this rib, and I'll go ahead and tell you now, the word for made is builded. It's like the word used for building a house. We're not going to go too far with that. But God took this rib and built a woman. This is not out of the dust. It's similar to a man, but thank God, different from a man. And God built this amazing creature, this amazing person around this rib. Now, I think sometimes we read this stuff and, for instance, God taking the dust of the earth and, you know, forming some man. I mean, how does he do that? Is it a clay mannequin looking thing, a statue, and then he breathes in it in life? I mean, if you stop and think how you go from dust to this, to a human being, it's unbelievable the intricacies that go there. And then for God to stop and take that rib and everything that goes with it, and as we'll see today, some of the intricacies and the details that had to go in from that moment, from the first woman, certain things had to be built into her when she was built that would be connected, frankly, as we'll see today, to Christmas itself. Now jump to Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke in your New Testament. Luke 1, verse 26, and following, we'll read a little bit of this and try to connect some of these dots today. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph." And guys, I cannot emphasize to you enough the importance of this word virgin. It is not here by chance. It's not happenstance. It's everything. If this little girl is not a virgin, what we're going to talk about today, Jesus is not who he claimed to be, and you don't need him. "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" And in verse 31, look at this. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." Now she's a virgin. There is going to be no outside activity. You know, it's the only time in history where a child has been born, and that is what is terminated, basically, a woman's virginity. Jesus being born is the only time anything had come in or out of Mary in that way. It was virgin conception. It was virgin birth. She was completely sealed off, contained, and this seed that is usually planted by a man from the outside in now has materialized somehow supernaturally inside this sealed womb. You'll see in a minute where this even makes all the difference. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. Specifically, it'll be a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called what? The Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man? I can't be pregnant. I've never slept with a man." And the angel answered and said to her, and look at verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." He reiterates here, as he did back in verse 32, he'll be called the Son of the Highest. This child will be literally the Son of God. Now guys, let me tell you something. When you read the scripture and the term Son of God is used, it's not just a nice way of describing Jesus. He literally, every child has a father and a mother, and Jesus had a father and a mom. The mother was Mary, and the father was God the Father. That literally was his father. And it's the only child that God has. We are his children by adoption, but Jesus was his child by birth. All right, chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. Flip over there, Luke 2, 6 to 7. "So it was that while they were there," now they're in Bethlehem, "the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." All right, now let me stop here, and not to spoil Christmas for you, but let's stop and think about a second what this is all about. Why do we have this infant baby being born in Bethlehem? What is the whole reason that Jesus came to earth, born of a virgin, lived this perfect life, to do what? Not just to do a bunch of miracles, but to do the greatest miracle of all, and that's to die on a cross to pay for our sins. Then they buried him, and God the Father raised him from the dead the third day, so he's conquered every enemy we've got in that process. But this tiny, precious little baby that we seem is so innocent, and it's so, and he was innocent and is innocent, but the innocence of the birth and the neatness of the manger and the wise men, all these things we talk about, he was born to die. There is no other reason. It's not child sacrifice. He grew up. But this child was born to be sacrificed in our behalf. Jesus came for no other reason, basically, but to seek and to save those who are lost. And that's you and I. Now, part of this child, and what makes a lot of people uncomfortable with church, frankly, is that we talk about things. I remember a girl one time, she went to church, she had not been in a long time, and she went home and asked somebody, she said, "What's up with like this whole lamb theme? They talk about lambs a lot at church, and we just go on and on about the Lamb of God and think everybody understands." The comparison is given in the New Testament that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And when you go look in the Old Testament, a lamb was slaughtered, a lamb was killed, and the blood was sprinkled inside the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and the atonement was made. Peace was made with God through this blood of an animal. But Jesus came to live, to die, and to do one specific thing in the midst of this, and that's to shed his blood. Now, nobody wants to talk about sin. Nobody wants to talk about the blood of Jesus. But let me tell you something, guys. You got nothing without this blood. Now, even the blood of Jesus is not ordinary blood, and I'm going to show you why in a second. And I don't usually read a lot of articles, but I'm going to read you a piece of an article today, and I want you to listen close because hopefully when I'm done with this, you'll see where we're going. This is by Dr. Ian Paisley, and he says, quote, "It is an established physiological fact that the mother's blood is neither the source nor supply of the blood in the unborn infant's veins. It is the contribution of the male which leads to the development of the blood." Now think about it so far. The mother carries a baby in her womb, but she has nothing to do with the blood. And the mother's blood never mixes with the baby's blood. It is the father's side of the equation that contributes to the blood of the infant. Okay? So it is completely separate. Without that vital contribution, no blood could be produced because the female of herself does not produce the elements essential for the production of this new blood. Gray's Anatomy, a recognized medical authority, states, "The fetal and maternal blood currents do not intermingle, being separated from each other by the delicate walls of the villi." Now remember going back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, and that word I said builded. He built, like building a house. God built Mary how? He designed her, even though she'd be tempted, even though she'd be contribute to the fall and sin coming into humankind. God knew all that was coming and said, I've got to build women in general, but specifically so that when my son comes to earth and he is born, when this child is conceived in her womb, that the design literally of the womb and the blood flow and whose blood it is, it'll all be the Father's. So even Jesus' blood, literally the blood flowing through his veins, was not natural. It was supernatural blood. It was unlike any of the blood anybody had ever had or ever would have. He goes on to say, the word used in verse 22 for the making of the woman is literally builded. God builded or constructed woman, and she was constructed in such a manner that when she was producing a child, that child's blood would be a new creation and not formed by the mother's bloodstream. Why did God so build or construct the woman? Simply because he was anticipating the virgin birth and making ready the woman for the great incarnation of God in human flesh. He goes on to say this, if the woman had not been constructed in this manner and the production of blood in the unborn infant not so ordered, then Christ's blood would have been common with the whole race and valueless to redeem. The virgin birth of Christ, which took place with no male contribution, which would originate the infant's blood in the usual way, but by a supernatural act of God, thus originating supernatural blood, is absolutely essential to the work of redemption. By such a birth and by such a birth alone could blood be produced, precious, incorruptible, supernatural, and divine, to redeem the fallen sons of Adam's accursed race. And he closes by saying, as I view the almighty wisdom of God in the production of such blood, the words of the angelic announcement of the virgin birth come with fresh authority to my heart. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. I've grown up thinking about it. You probably know a little bit about it. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no remission of sin. The word remission means release from bondage or imprisonment, forgiveness or pardon of sins. Let them go as if they had never been committed. Remission of the penalty. There is no forgiveness. It doesn't go away without the shedding of blood. And the sin debt that we carry, the pain, the suffering, the shame that we carry, and the desire and the need to be cleansed from that, it's nothing but the blood of Jesus, this baby that was born, that's going to wash that away. But you don't need just some guy dying on a cross. You need God himself on a cross. And you don't just need some human blood. You need God's blood itself being shed on that cross to atone and to take care of our sins. Now let me read you a couple other passages. 1 Peter 1:18. May take you a little bit longer to find this one, but keep going to the right. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but what? Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here referring to it as the precious blood of Christ. Now guys, I was not there, although scripturally it says we were there. Old hymn, were you there when they crucified my Lord? If you're in Christ, you were there. When he died, you died. When he was raised, you were raised, biblically. And I'm saying physically, maybe not, but spiritually you were there. But there are things that maybe we roll this tape, maybe we don't one day when we get to heaven, we'll know it anyway without seeing it. But when you see somebody bleeding, somebody in pain, somebody dying, that's one thing. But when you look up at Christ dying on this cross, this baby, even in the birth process, surrounded with blood, that blood flowing in his veins his whole life, had been beaten, that blood flows, whipped, thorns in his head, pierced his side. That blood that came out of that body was the only blood on the planet, in the universe, that ever existed that God would say, that blood will do. Nothing but that blood will do. And because of his life, his perfect life, his perfect sacrifice on the cross, and even his perfect blood when he died, then God could say the sins of the world have been atoned for. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Now, if Jesus is that lamb and he's got the blood that can do the deed, do the job, then he himself goes in one time. The high priest would go once a year, if you've studied the Old Testament and the system there and the tradition there. Once a year, the high priest would go to atone for all the people's sins. Now, Jesus is seen as this high priest, and he goes in as the Lamb of God and takes his own blood and sprinkles it in heaven in that holy place. And God says, "It's finished. It's enough. It's done. That blood will do." I've told this story before, but it's always amazing to me, the story about the brother and the sister. The sister was dying, was sick, very sick, and needed a blood transfusion. And the only blood type that would match was the little boy, her brother. And the brother agreed to do it, so they put them both on these two beds in the hospital room, and they hooked the brother up to the sister and let the process begin. And after a little while, the little boy called his mama over, and he says, "Is it almost time?" And she said, "Well, almost time for what, sweetie?" He said, "Well, for me to die." And she said, "What do you mean?" She says, "Well, I understood that I was giving my blood for my sister and that I would die, and I just wanted to know when it was going to happen." He didn't know he was just helping his sister. He thought he was literally going to lay his life down and give his blood so his sister could live. Another story I found, it says in 1994, two Americans answered an invitation from the Russian Department of Education to teach morals and ethics based on biblical principles in the public schools. They were invited to teach at prisons, businesses, the fire and police departments, and a large orphanage. About 100 boys and girls who had been abandoned, abused, and left in the care of the government-run program in the orphanage. They related the following story in their own words. "It was nearing the holiday season, 1994, time for our orphans to hear for the first time the traditional story of Christmas. We told them about Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem, finding no room in the inn. The couple went to a stable where the baby Jesus was born and placed in a manger. Throughout the story, the children and orphanage staff sat in amazement as they listened. Some sat on the edges of their stools, trying to grasp every word. Completing the story, we gave the children three small pieces of cardboard to make a crude manger. Each child was given a small paper square cut from yellow napkins I had brought with me. No colored paper was available in the city. Following instructions, the children tore the paper and carefully laid the strips in the manger for straw, small squares for flannel cut from a worn-out nightgown an American lady was throwing away as she left Russia, were used for the baby's blanket. A doll-like baby was cut from tan felt we had brought from the United States. The orphans were busy assembling their mangers as I walked among them to see if they needed any help. All went well until I got to one table where little Misha sat. He looked at me about 6 years old and had finished his project. As I looked at the little boy's manger, I was startled to see not one, but two babies in the manger. Quickly, I called for the translator to ask the lad why there were two babies in the manger. Crossing his arms in front of him and looking at his completed manger scene, the child began to repeat the story very seriously. For such a young boy, he had only heard the Christmas story once. He related the happenings accurately until he came to the part where Mary put the baby Jesus in the manger. Then Misha started to ad lib. He made up his own ending to the story as he said, "And when Maria laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him, 'I have no mama and I have no papa, so I don't have any place to stay.' Then Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him I couldn't because I didn't have a gift to give him like everybody else did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, so I thought about what I could use for a gift. I thought maybe if I kept him warm, that would be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, 'If I keep you warm, will that be a good enough gift?' And Jesus told me, 'If you keep me warm, that will be the best gift anybody ever gave me.' So I got into the manger, and then Jesus looked at me and he told me I could stay with him for always." As little Misha finished his story, his eyes brimmed full of tears that splashed down his little cheeks. Putting his hand over his face, his head dropped to the table and his shoulders shook as he sobbed and sobbed. The little orphan had found someone who would never abandon nor abuse him, someone who would stay with him for always. Now let me tell you what Christmas is about. Christmas is about a little baby who came and said, you never have to be alone again. You never have to suffer in silence again by yourself. That this blood was shed so you could have forgiveness of sins, the promise of eternal life, an abundant life between here and heaven. And this precious baby who held precious blood in his veins, the only blood that could atone, that could satisfy God for our sins, came and he lived and he died and was buried and raised from the dead to pay for our sins and purchase a place for us in heaven that he offers as an absolute free gift. Now I'm going to go out on a limb here and tell you a personal theory I have about Jesus' blood type. I believe his blood type was O, and I'm going to tell you why. Anyone with blood type O can donate blood to any recipient. And the term we use for that is universal donor. His blood applies to anybody, anywhere, anytime in history, including you.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your son, for his life. Born of a virgin, the Son of God, somehow man and God, somehow God and man at the same time, took on our flesh, but the blood was yours, Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to come and live and grow up and go through all that we go through, be tempted as we are yet without sin, and then lay your life down as basically a very young man at 33 in our place, in our behalf, and shedding your blood there on that cross that we might receive the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. Father, for anyone listening today, here or beyond, that does not know you, but understands miraculously somehow today, for the first time in their life, they're aware of who you are. And they see not only who you are, but they see the sin that has separated them from you, Father. You are a holy God. We are unholy people apart from the Lord Jesus. And maybe somebody today, Father, of all times of the year, would reach out the hands of their heart and as an absolute gift, receive eternal life and allow you to come live in them, through them, to fill them, to forgive them of their sins, to give them a hope and a future, the peace, the joy, the love, all the things that they've never experienced, Father, because they can't be experienced truly apart from you. May this be the day, Father, when we don't just celebrate a baby being born, but some adults, some children being born a second time spiritually and experiencing this amazing life provided and promised through Christ. Holy Spirit, do your work. Knock on hearts' doors. Turn people inside out. Give them new hearts, new minds, new lives. A new way to live, Lord, and think and believe. And Father, for those of us who know you, I pray that we would be more aware every day of the preciousness of this child and the preciousness of this blood and this unbelievable salvation that we have and the privilege we have to know you and to share you and to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us. Thank you that we will never be alone again. And no matter how dire our circumstances, financially, emotionally, physically, relationally, our family, friends, job, there's nothing, Father, that can separate us from this love that you have for us. Help us be mindful of that more every day. You truly are not just an awesome God. You are the awesome God. And we thank you, Father, for the detailed plan that you put into place, even in the design of a woman, and how that would play into your providing this blood that we would all need. We love you, Father. We thank you and we praise you. And we pray it in Jesus' name who makes it possible. Amen.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.